All right, so we are in this message series where we're talking about conspiring together and how we're doing that with providing clean water. I don't know about any of you, but have you ever experienced being in a place where you can't drink the water? How many people have been in a place where you're told don't drink the water? How many people have been there? Yeah. How many of you have actually ever suffered the effects of drinking water that you were not supposed to drink? Yeah, there's been a couple of instances in our lives where we've experienced that. My wife and I were in the Czech Republic in 1991. We've been over there several times before, and the water has always been safe to drink in the past when we've been over there. This year, we were renovating a hotel. We had torn it down the year before. This year, we went back and we were building it back up again and getting it ready to be used for ministry. And as kind of like a youth center up in the hills of the Beskidy Mountains, just a gorgeous area of the Czech Republic. And we were in a hotel we'd never been in before. And we were told that the water was safe. But unfortunately, we found out later on that it wasn't. In fact, it was just enough time that after we did this short-term mission to the Czech Republic, we went to visit some of Rebecca's friends or a friend in Naples, Italy, so we're in romantic Italy. Not that Naples is all that romantic if you've ever been there, but Italy, you know, just the idea of Italy is wonderful. And that's when it hit. That's when we realized that the water that was supposed to be safe to drink wasn't safe to drink. And man, if you have ever experienced that, that is nasty. It is horrible. I mean, you may have experienced something akin to it, you know, by not drinking bad water, but just by getting some kind of intestinal bug or something like that. But you can't keep anything inside of you. It doesn't matter which end it comes out, it's coming out some way. And, oh, it is just absolutely nasty. And, you know, for the good part about this whole experience is it made us realize how good we have it. How we can just go to the water faucet and we don't have to ask the person of the home, is this water safe to drink? How many of you go into your friend's house and visit, you know, Christmas season, we're going into people's houses all the time. How many of you ask your person that you go into their house, is this water safe to drink? No, we don't. Because it's just assumed. We have safe water here. And as I'm thinking about this Advent conspiracy, as we're conspiring together to make change, to see things happen and really make this a Christmas season where instead of focusing on giving, on getting so much, we're changing that and we're focusing on giving away. And as I was thinking about this, our topic for today, last week, remember, was worship fully. And we asked the question, what does it take to worship fully? And we did things like move all the chairs off, took out all the decoration, turned off all the lights and all the video cameras and all the slides and stuff, and just sat in a circle and worshiped fully together. And that was beautiful, and it was wonderful. This week, our topic is spend less. This is a four-part series. As we go through the season of Advent, we're going to worship fully, we're going to spend less, we're going to give more, and we're going to love all. So this week, as I was thinking about spending less, you know, a scripture that popped into mind that might not right away make sense was John 2. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open up to the Gospel of John. Remember, the Bible is divided into two huge sections, the Old and the New Testaments, or the First Testament and the Second Testament. John is part of the Gospels, which are the first four books of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the last of the Gospels. So if you hit one of those, you can turn around and find your place there. We're going to be in John chapter 2. And as you're finding your way here, let me paint just a little bit of history and then maybe a little bit more after we read some verses together of what's going on here. Now, this is, I love John's gospel. It's different than all the other gospels. When we read this passage in John 2 today, it's obviously in John 2, it's the very beginning of John. This passage is found in the very, very end chapters of all the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John starts off showing, you know, this is Jesus. He's raw. He's, man, he is cool. And so first thing one of the things he talks about just before we get into the section we're in today is Jesus at this wedding feast at Cana. It's his first miracle where he takes water and turns it into grape juice. No, I was going to see who's going to pay attention here this morning. Jesus turns water into wine. It's his first miracle. And fresh off that miracle, Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem. And let's pick it up in John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 here. By the way, I invite you to write this down this week and look at these verses. This is one of the very, very few stories that is captured in not just one or two of the Gospels. This story is captured in all four of the Gospels. If anything, that should tell us that this is important. So I invite you to write down Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. And I won't give you the verse references in there, but in those chapters, you will find Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. You will find this story, and I encourage you to read it in different Gospels because you get a little bit of different flavor with each Gospel retelling of this story. So we're in John 2, though, in verse 12, and we read this. It says, "After this, he," that is Jesus, "went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, this is one of those passages which makes Catholics very uncomfortable because it talks about Jesus having brothers, and Jesus wasn't supposed to have any brothers, but so this was always a very controversial thing in my upbringing. But so we see that he is going where? Where is he going? Jerusalem. And it is the time of the Passover. So this is springtime. This is kind of your March, April time frame in Jerusalem. And just to give you a little bit of a mental picture, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. This is springtime. They're coming off of their rainy season. Winter in Jerusalem is very wet and cold. It's kind of gross and very much like fall and even winter is here. You know, you get that kind of cold temperatures and rain and just yuck. And it's their wet season. Where they get a majority of their water for the year is during the months of January and February. And so you can imagine that, you know, it's spring, the rains are starting to end, the days are getting longer, the trees are starting to leaf and bud and bloom, and you know, you can smell it. There's change in the air. Both in the environment that's going on around, but also politically, what's happening is that the Jews are under Roman occupation. And there is this huge cry, this waiting desire for a Messiah, a Savior that's going to come in and throw off the yoke of Rome and set Jerusalem free. And still, all this is leading up to where we are here in John chapter 2. So Jesus tells his disciples as he enters, it's this really weird thing where, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to go into town and I want you to get a donkey. And if anybody asks you, I'm going to give you a password. You say, "The Lord needs it." And they'll just give it to you. You know how that works. You just walk up to somebody and you take their iPod and you say, "Well, the Lord needs it." And they give it to you. Oh, okay, if the Lord needs it, well then, fine, take it. Your brand new MacBook with the aluminum solid case, if somebody were to swipe that and you'd say, "The Lord needs it." Oh, well, okay, fine then. Go ahead. No, see, but you have to understand that that context at that time, it would have been equivalent to somebody just taking their donkey and saying, "The Lord needs it." Anyway, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. So, rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. Remember, we're coming out of the wet, rainy season, so the roads are probably wet and muddy, and people are putting down palms in their coats and as a sign of worship, but also as just a preparing the way for a king to come into Jerusalem. People are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they're welcoming this son of David, this supposed Messiah. And Jesus enters in, and in Luke 19, I invite you to write this down, Luke 19, verse 41. Check it out this week. Jesus does something that we see all of him doing maybe three times in the scriptures. It doesn't mean he didn't do it more often, but it's recorded only a few times in scripture. But Jesus, as he's riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, people crying out, "Hosanna," Jesus weeps. because they had missed something. Something was going on, and the people missed the point. Now, whether he was weeping over the people that were crying out, Hosanna, right there, or whether he was weeping about the people in the city of Jerusalem that weren't there worshiping and crying out Hosanna and welcoming him in, we're not real sure. But Jesus weeps because the people didn't recognize what was happening at that time. And so let's pick it up in verse 14. It goes on and says, in the temple, Jesus found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those that were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. And the other Gospels, it gets, everybody seen Jesus Christ Superstar? This is probably my favorite line of the whole movie, where Ted Neely says, you know, my house, you know, and he goes on, it should be a house of prayer, but you have made it, you know, Ted Neely, I'm not, okay, but he's got this tremendous range in, but you have made it a den of thieves, right? Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he finishes off in verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. That's a reference to Psalm 69, verse 9. Jesus comes in to Jerusalem weeping, sees money changers and people buying and selling these animals, and gets so upset by that that he makes a whip and starts whipping people and driving them out, turning over tables, and getting these people out. Why? Why was Jesus so ticked off? Why was he so upset about this? See, what was going on is that these marketers were selling these animals, and these money changers were changing money. The animals were being sold because what people were coming into Jerusalem to do, remember, this is the time of the Passover. So people were coming in to make sacrifice. And so what people would do, because they're traveling for such a long distance, is that they would not bring animals with them because it was just so difficult. Can you imagine traveling with animals? How difficult that is, in addition to traveling with your entire family? And so what they would do is they would come in and they would buy these animals, these clean animals, so that they could bring them and sacrifice them in the temple. The money changers were there because there was something called the temple tax. In fact, if you read in Exodus 30, I invite you to check it out this week, verses 13 through 16 of Exodus 30, you'll see that there's this thing where every person, every Jew, whether you were rich or poor, was to bring in a half shekel. That was the temple tax. And it doesn't matter who you were, everybody paid a half shekel. But at this time, the currency, the coinage of that day was not a shekel. It was more of a Roman coin than the Roman monetary system. So they would have to come into the temple and exchange their Roman coins for these shekels. Now, that is in and of itself, there's no problem with that. You see, it was originally instituted as a good thing, and it was good. People could travel. They didn't have to bring their animals. They could just buy them there at the temple. People didn't have to worry about exchanging their money out somewhere else or where they were going to get the money. They could just bring it and then exchange it at the temple. Those are good things. Where it started to become bad was when people started to make a profit off of it. Instead of just exchanging an equal, you know, animal for an equal amount of money, or instead of exchanging the current going rate for a shekel for whatever the Roman coin was at that day, people were making a profit. And not just a small profit, large profits. In fact, they were making their living off of basically cheating people out of their money. And so that is what gets people up. Jesus upset on the one hand is that people are being cheated out of their money. The people are taking advantage of what should be a worship space and allowing people to come and worship God, people were making a profit off of that desire to worship God. So that's the one thing that Jesus was dealing with. The other thing is where it was happening. You know, it says that Jesus went into the temple, into the outer court, and started driving people away. Well, what's the importance of the outer court? To the Jews, it might not have been that big of a deal, because in the outer court, that is where the Gentiles were allowed to go, the non-Jews, to worship God. And so what was happening because of all this marketing that was going on, because of this buying and selling of animals, of exchanging currency, because of the corruption that was happening at that time, it was also preventing non-Jews from coming and worshiping God, because there was no place for them to worship because of the chaos that was going on in this outer court. So Jesus, very rightfully so, comes in and gets very upset, turns over tables, pours out the money changers, and drives them out so that he could open this space for worship for Jews and non-Jews alike. And you see, the reason why I think this is a very, very appropriate scripture to look at for today is because I believe that over the last 2,000 years, we have allowed people to come into our court of worship and make it into something where we are buying and selling goods instead of worshiping God. We have allowed this time, this space in our church year to be occupied not by God worship, but by changing money, by buying and selling goods and services. And so very rightfully so, I think Jesus needs to come into our lives, come into our churches, come into this season of Advent and turn the tables and drive out those money changers. Now, this next stuff that I want to get into potentially could have the effect of making people feel guilty. Our goal throughout this series is not to make you feel guilty. I think we will feel guilty because we should in some ways, because it is just, we have more, Eddie Izzard says it this way. Anybody that likes Eddie Izzard it would probably appreciate this. He says that in this country, we have more wealth, or we have wealth in this country and prosperity in this country that would make King Solomon blush. You know, King Solomon, the richest man in the biblical history. And if we feel guilty, I think it's because we realize, yeah, we've got money and resources and things that when we compare it to what others in this world are dealing with, it probably should make us blush. It should make us embarrassed and maybe feel a little guilty. It's not our goal, but probably that's what's we're going to deal with here throughout the rest of this series. 90%, you take all the diseases in the world, 90% of those are caused by waterborne illnesses. 90%. Just to kind of wrap our heads around what that means, there are 2.2 million deaths every year because of diseases caused by waterborne illness. 2.2 million. That number is probably really big for us, and we might not really have an ability to wrap our heads around it, but here is the equivalent of 2.2 million people dying every year as a result of waterborne illnesses. If we took a jumbo jet, how many of you have ever flown on a jumbo jet? Like a 747 or something like that, all right? You know how many people fit in that thing? We take a jumbo jet, we crash 20 of those jumbo jets every day, 20 a day. That is 2.2 million people a year. Now, do you think that maybe if in our world today, 20 jumbo jets crashed every day, that might make people a little weary about flying. It might make people a little more aware of what's going on in the world today as far as death caused by flying jumbo jets. But see, we don't see the death that's caused by waterborne illnesses. And the crazy thing is that we have the power to change that. See, people are being kept out of the court of worship. Whether it's through not focusing on what the season is all about and worshiping God, or whether it's just the plain and simple thing of not having the simplest of life resources. I think we have the ability to bring the good news of Jesus to people in very real, very tangible ways. I want to get to this box over here. The National Retail Foundation released in September their projections for our spending this year as a nation for holiday, for Christmas, and all the holidays around this time of the year. Their projection this year for spending, holiday spending, is $470 billion. $470 billion. That amount is represented by this box here. $470 billion right here by this box. $470 billion. I can't make it stick because I can't press on it. Who's the engineer that put this together? How do I do it? So $470 billion. $470 billion right there. Any estimates of what it would take to completely solve the water problem in this world today? Solve it, not just fix it temporarily. Solve it. $400 billion, I heard. $10 billion, 2%. 2% of what we spend as a nation on Christmas and holidays this time of the year. 2%. Now, Elliot did this. He worked out the this is proportionally correct. This is the volume of this box is actually 47 times the volume of this box right here. So I just want to point that out because that took math and skill and stuff like that that I think is really cool. So $470 billion, $10 billion, 2%. 2% of what we spend every year to give gifts that, I don't know about you, but I've experienced this in my family where we are literally exchanging gift cards. Here's a gift card for you. Oh, here's my gift card. Thank you very much. Why? Why are we doing this? Why have we made this space that we are supposed to be worshiping God into a place where we are buying and selling goods? Let's turn the tables. Let's overthrow those tables. Let's conspire together to solve one of the world's largest problems. How are we going to do that? Well, what we're doing is we're encouraging all of us this year to pray about, think about, and challenge yourself to do one thing. That one thing is give one less gift. That's it. That's all we're asking you to consider doing. One less gift. And here's how the math works out here at Artisan. One last gift for the approximately 100 adults that worship together here on any given Sunday. We're averaging that the average gift in America today is somewhere around $30. You take those 100 adults, multiply it times $30, and you have $3,000. $3,000 is the cost of one well. Next week, we're going to have a couple of guys, James and Jesse, are going to come in, who have actually gone and dug a well and provided water for people. And you're going to hear all about that and all how it changes lives next week. But this week, we're going to throw down the challenge that one less gift for each adult, $30 each, will provide $3,000 as a church to dig one well. And that one well will serve 250 people for the next 30 years. Friends, this is a drop in the bucket, $3,000. Right, it is a drop in the bucket, but you take a lot of drops and you put them together and you've got a full bucket. And so that's what we're challenging each other to do this year. We are partnering with churches all across the United States and the world with this Advent conspiracy to pull together, to give each other one less gift so that we can give the gift of life and clean drinking water to worlds around us. And so that's our challenge today. That's our kind of application point, is that what I'm going to invite you to do in just a few moments is go over to the well that we have here and challenge yourself to commit to taking one of those tags off. And what you can do with that tag is you can bring that tag home with you. You can wrap it up or put it in an envelope and give it to somebody and say, you know, maybe write a little note on the back of it that says, I gave the gift of clean water in your honor. That because of this gift, a village of 250 people are going to be able to drink clean water for the next 30 years. So we are challenging ourselves to go take one of those cards and really think about, pray about, sacrifice, giving one less gift this year. The Apostle Paul had been in the world and had been doing ministry for a little over 10 years or so, and he's writing this letter to a city, Galatia. And in this letter, it's interesting, Paul recounts a meeting that he was having with the Jerusalem Council, the Peter, the Paul, the James, the guys that were running the church in Jerusalem and were reaching the Jewish people of the day. Paul had been out for a little over a decade reaching the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And he came back and visited with them. And it was kind of hey, you guys, I'm just checking in, making sure we're all on the same page here. You still preaching the same gospel? Okay, I'm preaching the same gospel over here. Now, I want your blessing to continue to go bring this good message, this good news to the Gentiles. And Peter, James, and John said, great, you go do that. Here's the one thing. All right, half of those 30 are already gone. Good, now we're ready to go for the... Here's the one thing that we want you to make sure that you do in your ministry. Here's the, you know, bottom line it. Here's the one thing that you do in your ministry as you reach out to people. It's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. I invite you to write it down and check it out this week. Galatians 2:10. They, that is Peter, James, and John, asked only one thing. That we what? Remember the poor. Which was actually what I was eager to do anyway. One thing. The one thing that the leaders of the church asked Paul to make sure that he did was remember the poor. And friends, maybe to make this just really, really sobering for us. We've been here for about an hour now. And as we've been here, water-related diseases claim the lives of 5,000 children every day. 5,000 children under the age of 5 die from water-related illnesses every day. In the last hour, that's 240 kids. You know, you look around and you see our kids. Imagine them not here. Imagine the pain of their parents.
because their child died of an illness that they couldn't control. And imagine the impact of people that say they love in the way that God loves, love in the way that this guy Jesus Christ loves, coming in and saying, your child doesn't need to die because here's a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. I think we can do it. I think we can make a difference. I think we can give one last gift to provide one more well for a thirsty world around us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Again, Father, we confess to you. We recognize the abundant blessing that you have given to us. We recognize often we take it for granted. Lord, help us not to do that this year. Father, convict our hearts that we can make a difference by giving one last gift, just one thing. We can make a difference. We can share the love of Christ, the good news, by giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Thank you for that opportunity, Father. Thank you for that great responsibility. And Lord, as we respond to your word, whether it's through table or through taking these cards, Lord, we pray that you would continue to make this a season where we would open up the courts of worship for ourselves by casting off all the consumerism, the buying and the selling and the money changing. That we would open up those courts to others to come and worship and praise you, so that all nations would know that you are Lord, would know the love that you have for us. The love so great that you gave the greatest gift imaginable, your Son Jesus Christ. And so now we respond, Lord, and we worship you and we praise you. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So as we enter into our time of worship, there's a couple ways that you can respond here this morning. There's the table of thanksgiving, and then there's this well over here. And what we would invite you to do with this well is some of you may be prepared for that this week. You may have cash on you that you can take one of those $30 gift cards off and put $30 in the little urn that's next to the well here. You might be prepared for that. Many of you probably are not, and we understand that. If you have a check, if you're going to write a check for this, the only thing we ask is that you put down on the little memo line, Advent Conspiracy or water or something like that, just to let us know that that's where you want this money to go. Because we're going to take all this money that we get from this, and we are literally going to dig a well with this money. And so, we invite you to take one of those cards off. If you want to give more than $30, which we know that there are some of you out there that are ready to give more than $30 and that God has really moved your heart here. You don't need to take like the entire top row off if you're going to give like $300 or something like that. Just take one of the cards. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to change this around a little bit and we're going to show how we're doing as far as digging this well and getting this done. So, man, let's make this a reality. So take one of those cards with you. And again, we invite you to either keep those cards for yourself as a reminder or give it to somebody as the present, you know, the one less gift, instead of giving a gift that they may or may not use, may take back to the store. Give them one of these cards and say, you know, because of this gift, in your honor, somebody has a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. The other thing that we're going to do through our way of response is we respond every week through the Lord's table. And this is just a way that we celebrate and we are reminded about Christ and what he did for us. And so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread This is the Passover meal that we were reading about. It was quick on the heels of all the stuff that we were reading today. The Passover meal where Jesus took bread that they would be eating at this time, and he gave it to his friends and his family and his disciples, those who were following him, and he told them to take a piece and break it off, and when they eat it, to remember all that he had taught them, to remember the sacrifice that he was about to make, that this bread represented a broken body. And when supper was over, he took the cup, and this was a cup of blessing, and he blessed it, and he shared it with his friends. And he said, take this cup and drink from it. And when you do this, something that you would do pretty much at almost every meal that they would have together, when you do this, when you drink from the cup, remember me. Remember the sacrifice that I made for you on the cross by shedding my blood, by creating this new thing, this new covenant, this new way where you can enter into relationship with God because of the sacrifice that I have made. You were once separated from God because of your shortcomings, your failures, the everyday stuff that we do that isn't pleasing in God's eyes, that doesn't meet God's bar. It was all paid for because of Christ's broken body and shed blood. And so let's come to the table and give thanks and celebrate. So our table and the well will be open. You can respond to that throughout the remainder of our time here together. I invite you to approach the table, break off a piece of the bread, dip it in either the wine or the juice, and celebrate. But you don't have to all come up at the same time. Let's make this a time of kind of worship, clearing out the junk, the consumerism that oftentimes takes place during this time of the year. And let's worship God at table and through giving and make this a really meaningful time of worship the remainder of our time together. So let's go to God in praise and in response to his word. Amen.